reverence for Christ and his gospel, please stand. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will God delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we'll be spending the next few Sundays looking at the marks of discipleship. If you pay attention to the language in our blue sheet headers, or if you've poked around the website at all, or other places, you may have seen the phrases "following the risen one," "something for everyone," and "helping anyone." These are things that we are trying to be about as a church at Bethesda. Following the risen one, the marks of discipleship that help us to follow the risen one are daily prayer, daily Bible reading, and weekly worship. We'll cover those three marks over these next three Sundays. Another mark of the discipleship is spiritual friendship. If we are a place that has something for everyone, what kind of a community does that entail? What does it mean to be brothers and sisters and friends not only of one another, but friends of God? Helping anyone is marked by the last two practices, that of service and that of generosity. So we'll look at those in the final weeks of the series. But today we're starting with prayer. And if you're going to ask anything about prayer, you first have to ask, to whom are we praying? You know, you always want to know if somebody calls you and you pick up the phone, well, who is this? Who am I speaking to? Who is it that we are praying to? And Jesus, right off the bat, to teach us to be persistent in our prayer, wants to make sure that you and I are not picturing an unjust judge at whose door we have to knock and knock and knock until finally we've bothered God long enough that he just gives us what we're asking for. But he says rather, when you pray, pray in this way: Our Father in heaven. And God says prayer is a family communication. It's not a plea to a judge who could care less. But we struggle with prayer, don't we? We struggle with prayer. We struggle, sometimes we don't even know how we ought to pray or what to say. Sometimes we find ourselves awake at night, and instead of counting sheep, we know we should talk to the shepherd, and yet we struggle. We might know who we're supposed to be talking to, but we're not quite sure what prayer is or where and when and how and even why it is that we pray. Prayer is faith breathing. Prayer is faith breathing back that same spirit that God breathed in us at the beginning. Breathing back to God in faith. Prayer is a communication with our Creator, which means we've been wired and created in a way that we're built for this communication. Where people even find themselves praying when they didn't even mean to and don't even know how to. Where do we pray? We pray alone in a closet, like Jesus said, to be admired by no one but heard only by God alone. And we pray together and with others that we could encourage one another. We pray alone and together, and we pray anywhere we find the need. I teach my kids about the two hands of prayer, and you don't have to fold your hands to pray. But one thing I like about folding hands to prayer is I said this to Ezra just the other day, when we pray, heaven and earth come close together. And God is not far away, looking for the right words or the right person to speak the words. The heaven and earth are together, are locked together in Christ. That we pray and heaven and earth come together in our plea. And as a widow seeking justice with the same persistence, we are encouraged to pray, commanded to pray, given the freedom to pray by Jesus. But I want to spend the most time not on the what and the where and the who, but on the why do we pray. And what Paul teaches us in the letter of Ephesians, which we heard about the armor of God and the time and the day in which we find ourselves living, is that we are called to pray because we are at war, but it's not the conflict that you think it is. That we are engaged in a struggle, but it's not the struggle that we might see with our eyes. That the world is shaking at its foundations, but it goes a lot deeper than natural disasters and man-made violence and the threat of further war. We are in a conflict, but it's not what we think. Martin Luther said this. Luther said, "We are so blind that we run to God with physical ailments and needs, but for illnesses of the soul, we run away from God and are determined not to return until we are cured, as if there were two gods, one to help the body and one to aid the soul, or as if we ourselves could take care of spiritual needs, although they are greater than the physical." And Luther says this is really a devilish bit of advice and counsel. You ever find yourself running to God for physical needs and running from God when your soul needs even more help than your health and your body? Thinking that we have to go somewhere else and cure our souls so that we can present ourselves holy in God's sight? There's only one God, and he wants us to run to him in all situations. And as Luther sees it, and as Paul tells the Ephesian church, and as Jesus promises over and over again, don't be afraid of what could kill the body. Be concerned above all with your heart, with your soul, with your interior life, with who you are in the sight of God. I mean, there were four friends that tore the roof off of a building and lowered their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus saw his great need. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And people are thinking, "What in the world are you doing, Jesus? The man's paralyzed. He wants to walk again." And Jesus started with the greater need, forgiveness of sin. So Paul helps us to be equipped for this engagement, for this struggle or this conflict. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand therefore." Whenever Paul in any of his letters uses the phrases to take up or to put on, he's talking about baptism. That was the lingo of baptism in the early church, that when we put on something, we're putting on Christ, that in baptism we put on Christ, that we're clothed in Christ. And when Paul says to put on the armor of God, and then he begins to describe this attire as salvation and truth and righteousness and peace, we begin to see he's telling us, put on Christ. Put on the Christ who was put on you in baptism. Be armed and armored in Christ, that you may be ready to withstand, to stand firm. Put on Christ who himself showed us how to pray. Christ who prayed on mountaintops. Christ who prayed over and over again the same prayer in the garden before his arrest, hoping that there was another path that wouldn't involve the cross, and yet praying to his Father, "Your will be done, not mine." Putting on Christ who prayed from the cross itself, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And who prayed to his Father, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And who with his dying breath prayed, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And for you and for me died. Put on this Christ. Live in these promises. So how do we do it? How do we enter the fray and pray? Paul describes this armor of God. He begins in verse 14 to describe it piece by piece. "Fasten the belt of truth around your waist, Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here's grace and truth. By the grace of Christ, we wear the breastplate. We are clothed in his righteousness, not our own works, not our own worth. And the belt of truth, which girds it all together, the belt which cinches up the whole armor so that there would be no weak spot for an enemy to pierce. Truth, which allows your armor to remain in place so that you can live flexibly, so that you can respond in the struggle to what is needed and what you are called to do. Grace and truth. And he continues in verse 15 to talk about our feet. He says, put on whatever is necessary, whatever helps you be ready to share the gospel of peace. Well, isn't this an interesting kind of armor? Armor that walks in peace. Armor that is for the pursuit of peace. When we have the gospel of peace, we don't find ourselves running to the wrong battle or running from the first sign of resistance or opposition. But we find ourselves able to stand firm, knowing that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on in verse 16. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Roman soldiers would soak their shields in water before battle because people would dip the arrows in tar or pitch and light them on fire, and flaming arrows was a very common initial strike in ancient warfare. And so to dip their shields in water and soak them to put out the flames of the opposition. Paul is again bringing us back to baptism and saying, soak yourself in your baptism. Don't ever crawl out of the baptismal font and go somewhere else. But soak yourself, and you will withstand anything the opposition sets on fire. Any dart that comes your way, any thought that would pierce your mind or come against you. Martin Luther said, if you could see how many knives, darts, and arrows are every moment aimed at you, you would be glad to come to the sacrament as often as possible. Paul continues in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation, which guards our minds, guards our conscience. Our salvation, which is given as an insistence that nothing that we do can separate us from the love of God. And nothing we have left undone can separate us from the love of God. That in salvation, our conscience is kept captive and safe in Christ. That whatever happens in the engagement, in the struggle, with our bodies, with our victories and our defeats, our conscience is clear in Christ. Our conscience rests in that promise of salvation. And the sword language, there's a lot of words for sword in the ancient world. The one that Paul chooses is the short sword that you use in close-ranged combat. It's used in when the going really gets tough. What we draw is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you start typing or looking up the word sword in the Bible, and you start seeing that this is what Jesus uses. That the word of God is the sword that pierces to the truth of the matter. That the word is that which is spoken by Jesus at the end of history in the book of Revelation. There's a sword coming out of his mouth in the imagery of the book. That it's with the word of God that we find our victory. Paul says it like this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says, indeed, we live as people, but we don't wage war like people. For the weapons of our warfare are not human, but they have divine power to destroy spiritual strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. We have to hear that. In a world that is just beset, it seems like the world itself is turned against us this summer. It feels like nation is turned in upon itself. We always know that families seem to be threatened to cave in on themselves. That we are in a conflict, and yet in the midst of all of this struggle, we cannot wage war like the rest of the world. As people of Jesus, we wage war by the word. We wage war by Christ and what he has done for us as we walk around with those shoes of peace. We try to display an engagement with the world as it is and seek spiritual victory. We try to seek every generosity of the Spirit which will move us forward in a better way. And we mourn every time it becomes necessary to protect people through the use of violence. We mourn when these things come to pass. And we pray for other routes. Paul wraps it all up by saying in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Here's the good news in this. First mark of discipleship is prayer is not something that you and I do. Prayer is not something you do and I do. He says pray in the Spirit. And we begin to see here and all throughout the Scriptures that prayer is us getting caught up into the communication of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we get drawn into the life of God which has overcome death. That we get drawn into this conversation. The Bible has promise after promise for us. That when we don't even know how to pray, what words to use, or if we should even pray about this or that situation, the Spirit prays on our behalf. And the Spirit often groans with sighs deeper than words. Paul tells the Ephesians earlier in the letter, in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, to God who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to God be glory. The power of prayer is not your power. It's not how big of an effort you're going to make in prayer. The power of prayer is the power of God at work within you, stirring you to prayer, stirring you to sigh with groans of the Spirit, stirring you to pray for one another in time of need, or to pray for yourself because you are the vessel that God is using in your life to bless the world. So pray for yourself too. As hard as that is, God prays for us. You know, some of us practice crossing ourselves as a spiritual practice. When we put on the whole armor of God, we're given another way to picture this. That we put on the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth. That we wear the breastplate of righteousness clothed in Christ. That we take up the shield of faith and we take up the sword of the Spirit. And we stand firm on the gospel of peace. And now we're in a posture for prayer. That we stand up with arms outstretched, expecting God to hear and to respond. We are caught up in the life of God, thanks to Christ. The Father speaks. The Son is the word spoken. The Holy Spirit is the hearing of the word in faith in us. We get drawn up into this life. We get drawn up into God's prayer life. Paul promises the Philippians church, do not worry about anything, but in all situations, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. There it is again. We are guarded by the armor of God, who is Christ our Lord. We are armored, with arms outstretched, caught up in the prayers of God for us and for our world. If you're struggling to pray these days, picture Christ on the cross. Envision him on the cross and know that the struggle that you are facing today is not because God does not love you and is not because God is not good or that God does not care. If you're struggling in prayer these days, picture Christ risen and emerging from the tomb and know that the struggle that you are facing today is not because God is unable to defeat death, and is not because the forces set against God are at least as equal to God's power, but that he is victorious over the grave. If you struggle to pray, picture Christ crucified and risen. Picture Christ who prays for us. Picture Christ who gives us his Spirit to sigh within us. Picture Christ, who is our only prayer and the only prayer we need. Amen.